Do you remember the days before the cell phone came out? Many of you young people don't, because there's six-year-old kids walking around with a cell phone nowadays. But many, many years ago, back before some of you even had eyebrows, there was individuals that was carrying with them. I know Ronnie may remember this. He's old like me. But Ronnie, do you remember the pagers that came out, the little beepers? Chris, you remember that? I thought you might be too young for that. I know Chase does, because that's all his grandparents would ever let him have, was just one of those little beep beeps. But I remember years ago, I was about 17 years old. I thought I was a big wig because, you know, I was given a beeper. Dana, you remember my beeper and how strict I was with that? I had to put it on my dresser. Nobody could get near it. And it was a beeper. And I remember that beeper would go off, and that meant that I was to call my employer. Or it meant that I was to call home, because my mom, when she would dial that, she would let it do its beeping, and then she would call right back and let it do it again. And on the third time, that means this is your mom. You better call me immediately. And I remember clearly, you know, I'd get that beep, and I'd wait and see if it did it again. And then again on that third time, I would call home from wherever I was at, and I would say, "Hey, Mom, it's me. What's happening?" And her famous words, not "Where are you?" She would go, "Where you at?" Not "Where are you?" Not "Where are you located?" But "Where you at?" And she used to ask me that all of the time about "Where are you?" and "What are you doing?" And tell me exactly where you're at. I remember with Jerry Jr. when he first started driving. Oh, it's just a miracle where we're at today. But anyway, I remember when he first started driving, I would call Jerry Jr. and I'd say, "Hey, I need to know where you're located." And he would always have the same exact answer every time when he and Chase was out running around. I would say, "Jerry, I need to know where you're located." Here's what his answer was every time: "Dad, we are at Briley Parkway and Murfreesboro Road." Chase is the one that told me about how Jerry was taking that Grand Cherokee that we had at that time with the big 8-cylinder engine in it and was doing 87 mile an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. I prayed that the highway patrol would get him any minute. But the reality was, I used to call Jerry and I'd say, "Where are you, buddy? I need to know where you're at." And he would always have the same exact answer. And then I learned that that's where he was 45 minutes ago or 30 minutes prior. And Jerry knows this is the truth. And then I would call him up. Even after he and Amy got married, I'd say, "Where are you located?" And he'd go, "I'm just right over here near." I said, "Not Briley in Murfreesboro. Where are you?" Then I would have to come out with it and say, "Jerry, tell me where the tires of your vehicle is in contact with the pavement." And then he would finally come, "Well, actually, we're in Gatlinburg," and hope that everything's going well. The reality is, I just want to know where he was at. It's a father won't know where son is. It's a mama wanting to know where the son is. Now, as we move out on into the spiritual realm of thinking, I wonder if today, and if my mom knew some of the places that I was, when I kind of told her a little field or several fields, lies is what we ought to call it, when I told Mom I was in a certain place, and I wasn't because I knew she'd beat me to death if she caught me in a certain places. But I wonder, when God looks down upon us, when Christ looks down upon us, and he sees where we're at, I wonder if he is pleased with what he sees. I wonder if, not talking about the location where we're at, but rather where are we at spiritually in our walk with Christ? Where are we in our walk with God, with the Holy Father? I think about what the Bible says regarding this, and I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us where we are from, the Bible tells us where we are today, and the Bible tells us where we're going to be and just exactly how we're going to get there. I think about what the inspired Word of God says in Matthew 25:46. The Bible says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the godly, into what? Into eternal life." So listen, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. You will either go to one of two places. You're either going to go to heaven with God and the heavenly host, those Christian people that have went on before us, those Christian martyrs that are already there, or you're going to go to a place of everlasting destruction. It is not up to your preacher where you're going. It is not up to mama, daddy, brother, sister, cousin, niece, nephew, relative, not for your positive people or your enemies. It is totally up to you where you will be for eternity. Some would argue that. Some will stand back and say, "No, it's not up to me, it's up to God, because it's up to God who he lets in heaven." No, it's up to you, because the Bible tells us, and Paul told the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done, whether it's good or what? whether it's good or bad. So the choice is actually yours. So it warrants the question, like Mom used to ask me, where are you? Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ today? Are you going through your walk with Christ Jesus in a routine? Is Sunday morning just something that you get up and do automatically because perhaps when you were young, that's the way Mom and Dad raised you? Or perhaps grandparents raised you or your guardian raised you? Is that just what you do? Is it just a habit? Or do you get up in the morning, Sunday morning, and you're excited? You're thrilled to death because you're getting to come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're able to worship Almighty God. You're able to be in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done for you and what He's done for me. Where are you today? Don't say 613 James Avenue. That's not what we're talking about. But where are you in your walk with Jesus? When Jesus looks down upon you right now and He's looking down upon me, is He happy where He sees us? Is He happy where He sees our mental capacity? Is He happy where He sees our heart? Is He happy where He sees our soul? That He's looking at one, an individual, or a group of God's family that is very serious about their walk with God? Or does He see somebody in a routine? Does He see somebody just going to the services of the Lord but to please somebody? Is He seeing someone that, you know, that church is a burden to them? Now, I have to tell you that sometimes church can be overwhelming. Sometimes going to church can be a little bit heavy, and preachers shouldn't say that publicly, but I'm telling you right now, for me, sometimes church can be really heavy. You know why? Because church is where I hear God's word. Amen? Church is where I hear the correction that I need in my life. I don't like some of the lessons. I'm telling you now, some of the lessons that I preach from the pulpit, I don't like the preacher, because some of these lessons that I do, brothers and sisters, it corrects me, and I'm thankful to God that God's blessed me with an opportunity to get it corrected. But so many passages in the Bible, every time I read the Word of God, I find myself guilty. Anybody else besides the preacher? We do, don't we? We find ourselves guilty, like, I didn't even know I was violating this. That's the importance of what Paul told Timothy, to study, to show thyself. Thank you, Jerry Jr., approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where are you? Where are you located right now in the fold of safety? Are you in God's kingdom? Are you in the place that Jesus prepared? Are you and have you been added to the church that Jesus Christ Himself died for? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus looked back at Peter and told him, He says, you know, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Even though my physical life, Jesus' physical life, is going to end, He said, my church will always what? Stand. Thank you, darling. My church will not die. There will be people that will make fun of the church. There will be people that will make fun of the Lord. There will be people that will persecute Christians, and we've witnessed it in the past. Ask Stephen the martyr. He'll tell you all about that. There's all types of things that we see, people against the Lord's church. But Jesus assured you and me that my church, His church, will always stand. That, brothers and sisters, tells me where we're at. Today we are gathered with God's people. Amen? We're gathered in the very presence of Almighty God. For those members that are members of the body of Christ, I desire to be a member of the church that Jesus Christ Himself established. Is everybody with me? All right, I appreciate both people that's with me. 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. What does it do? Cleanses us, Ma, from what? All, very good, all of our sins. So let's consider the following as we think about the lesson, the title of our lesson, Where Are You? The first point that I want to talk about this morning is the prodigal. Anybody ever heard of the prodigal son? Okay, we'll talk about him. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about his brother. It seems that we have a tendency to beat up on the prodigal son. You know, this is a guy who saw what was going on. He saw, you know, he had an inheritance, if I may. And he goes up to his dad and he goes, hey, let me have my part. And he goes out and he engages in riotous living. He engages in a real bad lifestyle. He falls apart. He finds himself, we're going to look at this in a second. He finds himself in a horrible situation. He comes back home. He's asking for forgiveness. The Bible says that his father received him well. But the problem, he had a problem, didn't he? He went out and he violated his father, didn't he? He violated what he should have done, but he recognized it, and he came back to do the right thing. Yes or no? Yes or no? All right? So when he came back to do the right thing, guess what the problem was? His own brother. His own brother got ticked off about it and said, wait a minute, why are you going to hook him up? Why are you giving him a fat goat or calf or whatever you're giving? Why are you giving him sandals? Why are you giving him rings? Why are you doing all this for him? I never did you wrong. He did, and yet you're celebrating with him. We need to be also not just talking about the prodigal, but shouldn't we be talking about the other guy too? Doesn't that remind you of some of the people in the church today? Some of these earthly judges? Are y'all getting this? Far too many people in the church today, brothers and sisters, are judges. I submit to you, some people don't like it when I say it. I say it anyway. But I call this the no judgment zone. I don't have a right to judge you. You don't have a right to judge me. We can't judge each other. The only thing we can judge is the fruits. Amen? We can judge what is being produced. We are to help each other. We're our brother's keeper. But when you respond and you hit that side or this side, I have no judgment for you. The only thing I can have for you is love. Love for you. Love according to the Scripture. I have no right to say what this is and what that is. I can only go by what the Scripture's telling us. Does that make any sense? Okay. So the prodigal son himself, I think when he realized where he was at, I think, and I'm convinced that he did the right thing. Again, I can't speak for you, but I can be honest about myself, brothers and sisters. I do know at times by my lifestyle, sometimes by the things I say, sometimes by the things that I've done in my life, I have no room to place judgment on anyone else. I don't have that room to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. I would even go as far as saying, not judging you, but I would go as far as saying that every person in this assembly at one time or another has rebelled against God. Maybe not intentionally, but by your actions. I assure you that every person from in here all the way back over to Jerry, including me, every one of us have done things that brought reproach upon the church or brought reproach upon the Lord. Maybe it was an evil thought. Maybe it was done in secret. Whatever it was, every single accountable human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know how I know that, Teresa? Jesus tells me that. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, y'all want to go with me? For all have sinned and fallen short, thank you, of the glory of God. So we understand and we know and we're convinced according to Scripture that all of us sin, every single one of us. And then we have to remember this part. We can't just say, well, we all sin, fall short of the glory of God, Jerry, so it's going to be okay. No, it's not. It's not going to be okay. Quit letting these preachers lie to you. Quit letting these teachers tell you it's going to be okay if you fatten the offering plate. That's not true at all. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't let these people, don't let these television evangelists, don't let these good-looking preachers talk about, oh, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be perfect. It is not going to be perfect. Do you understand? We face situations. We all sin. We fall short. We are totally dependent or should be totally dependent upon our Heavenly Father. We show our dependence upon Him by obeying Him and keeping His word. Head over to the book of Luke chapter 15, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. It's going to be a quick reading. Will you engage with me in a minute? I'll call on you here in just a second. Throw a word out here and there. The Bible says, a certain man had how many sons? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there what did he do? With what kind of living? 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the field to do... Oh, look at there. Look at his new job. What's he doing now? Feeding swine. Y'all thought I had a rough job at the funeral home. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And he says, I'm sitting here what with hunger? I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Look at that. I smell repentance. Do you smell repentance? I smell repentance. Do y'all smell repentance? All right. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. What does that mean? It means he welcomed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's really trying, brothers and sisters, to make things right. But the father said to him, watch this, said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. A ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us eat and let us be merry. What was he doing here? I submit to you that he was celebrating life. He saw his son, Jared, alive again, didn't he? So he was celebrating that life, Tony. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. My son repented. That's why he'd be merry. Now his older son was in the field. Here's the one we need to talk about later. And he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, said, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted cow. But he was, Bible says he was angry. He was ticked off. Let me use another word there. He was wrong, wasn't he? The Bible says he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, look at this. Did you catch that? He didn't say my brother, did he? He said this son of yours. He almost disinherited his own brother. You're kind of getting the picture now why we say this is a no judgment zone. How about everybody? I know what three people shook their head. Everybody else? All right, just wake up. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted cow for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. He repented. Forgive him. Amen. So let me ask the question again. Where are you? When you look at your own life, are we finding ourselves being like the prodigal? Are we just living a riotous life? Maybe we're not feeding the swine, but are we acting like the swine? Maybe we're not feeding the pigs and doing all that, but are we living like pigs? I want us to make sure. And on the outward act, we can do anything we want. We can dress in a white shirt, a gray shirt, a blue shirt, or a black shirt, but we're still God's people. Amen? We should be a child of Almighty God and not allowing the devil to get a hold to us. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? For your brother was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, and he's now found. The second point that I want us to examine is found in the book of Jonah. Y'all ready to head over there? Some of y'all already there, aren't you? All right. Therese, that's because you made me start doing that several years ago. Okay. So Jonah, he came to himself when he thought about where he was. So that's your second point. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense the way I worded it, but just take it as you can. Jonah, where are you? Brothers and sisters, I know you remember the fellow named Jonah. If you remember Jonah, confirm it with an amen. All right. Remember, he's the one that tried to run away from God. He's the one that tried to flee his responsibility. He's the one that God told, because Jonah was a pretty good preacher, I guess. And God told Jonah, says, hey, come here a minute. Jonah went over and said, hey, how are you? He said, good, how are you doing? You know, the regular greetings. And he said, here's what needs to happen. Nineveh is acting a fool. Nineveh is full of evil. Nineveh has done went crazy. Now, I'm paraphrasing it just a little, not taken out of context, but that's what was happening. Bobby's like, I didn't say any of that. But the reality is, he was told to go cry out against Nineveh. What do you think that meant, cry out against Nineveh? Preach. Say that one word. Preach. That's right, Chris. So he was told to go and preach to Nineveh because the city had become so wicked. Nineveh had become a place that you shouldn't, that you wouldn't want to be in. Jonah learned many things. while he was out at sea. He was told to go to Nineveh, but he went to Joppa. Then he caught a ship. Then he went out. And because he was disobeying God, y'all remember what happened to Jonah? If you look at Jonah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you'll see what happened with Jonah. You remember that? He stopped. He asked the ship, the captain of the ship, if you would, please stop. I need to run in here at Dollar General store. They got some really great deals going on those Tango orange and grape drinks. Yeah. People act like you don't remember that. I may have that wrong. Okay, let's get back to it. He went a different direction because God said, Ronnie, listen, he said, go and cry out against Nineveh, preach to them because they're acting wrong. He didn't do it. He went the other direction, didn't he? And when he went the other direction, Larry, he found himself up on a big boat, if I may. Things started getting bad. There was a big old storm coming. And it wasn't, oh, that was a big old storm. What happened to Jonah eventually? Was he thrown out of the boat? Somebody said he jumped. I like it. He jumped. He was scared. All right, so he was put out of the boat. Where did he land? Yes, in the water. But where did he land? In the belly of a great fish, didn't he? What happened in the belly of the great fish? Y'all remember? Huh? All right, made him sick. Probably did. I can't even eat fish except Captain D's, and it's already out of business. The reality is he landed in the belly of the great fish. I want you to think seriously with me for a moment. What do you think the smell was like in the belly of this great fish? That's what I'm talking about. Nasty. Now you know why I don't eat no fish. Let's use double negatives. Don't eat no fish. Think about how dark it was, seriously, in the belly of that great fish. Think about how lonely he must have felt. Think about the regret that he must have had in his life. God told me and trusted me. God trusted me to go, Amy, and to cry out against Nineveh. He trusted me to preach and to carry his word. I said, no, Heather, I went another direction, and now I'm finding myself in the belly of this thing. What did he do? I submit to you that Jonah came to himself, didn't he, and got to thinking about what happened. And I'm convinced, according to the scripture, that he repented of that, and you can read that. And we see that what happened with Jonah, did he die in the belly of the fish? Oh, good, you corrected me. He did not die in the belly of the fish. How did he get out of the fish? Darlene, she wanted to say that one. He puked him out, didn't he? Okay, just like what happens if you eat crystal, with cheese or without cheese. The reality is this, folks, that fish, I heard a preacher not long ago trying to be real nice. He goes, and he had his hands, and he was, that great fish burped him out. No, he didn't burp him out. He puked him out. And I don't think a burp is going to get that out. He regurgitated him. He puked him up. What happened after that? He decided, brothers and sisters, that he would do the right thing, didn't he? That's called repentance. He had time during his punishment, Sam, to do what he needed to do. And what he needed to do was get things right with God. I appreciate Jonah's preaching and how it was singled out. If you look over in the book of Luke, chapter 11, around verse 32, the men of Nineveh, listen, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented, watch this, at the preaching of who? Jonah, very good. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Anybody greater than Jonah? Oh, absolutely. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Jonah had a job that God had appointed for him to do. When Jonah decided he was not going to do the will of God, he found himself in a very unpleasant place. He found himself in dire need of his Father God. Hey, Jonah, where are you? So it warrants the question today. Are you individually being a Jonah? Is God calling you to repentance? Is God calling you to do the right thing? Is God telling you in your life over and over and over and over, get things right with me, says God? But like Jonah, you're just going a different direction. Like Jonah, I'm going to live by tradition. Like Jonah, I'm just going to do what I think is right or what I think is wrong. Mm-mm. We got that prophet, Jeremiah, I think it is, that said, it is not in man who walks to do what? To direct his own steps. So when we think we can direct our own steps, well, there's many in the Bible that we can look at to show that we can't. So we have to think about that again. Jonah, where are you? So the prodigal son, we also have Jonah. Y'all ready for the next one? Both of y'all are ready for the next one? The church of Laodicea. How about that one? The church of Laodicea. We're going to talk about that real quick. Hello, church of Laodicea. You know what? When we talk about the church of Laodicea, I love this, the word church. You love the word church? Say that with me. I love the word church. However, this is a church that found itself in trouble. Two churches that found themselves in trouble. One was the church at Ephesus, because the church at Ephesus left its first love. Very good. And then this particular church found itself being what? Hot or cold? Say it. Lukewarm. So when we think about that, we all know that God will not accept anything from us that is not solely dedicated unto Him and for Him. God, can I say this from the pulpit? God is a jealous God. Is that fair enough? God will not share us. He will not allow us to commit spiritual adultery on Him. God will not allow us to engage in the things of the world and engage and try to hold His hand at the same time. He's not going to allow it. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 will clear that up for you. I have to remember what the Scripture says over in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible says, no one can serve two, for either he will hate the one and what? Love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then the Lord makes it very clear here, Johnson family. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Can't do it. Jesus said you can't do it. God says you can't do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? So let's make sure we're careful with that. The church of Laodicea, I'm convinced that they were not fully committed to Jesus Christ. Some would say, well, what do you mean they wasn't fully committed? If they were fully committed to Christ, it wouldn't have been lukewarm. Amen? Looking at our own lives today, where are you? Do you find yourself like the church of Laodicea? Are we just lukewarm? We're neither hot nor cold. Larry brought this out to us a little while ago in the reading. Jesus says, I wish you was one or the other. But because you're not, you're lukewarm, Jesus says, I will spew you out of my mouth. One translation says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? It means I'm going to reject you. I will not accept this. You either get it right or turn it off. Amen? Because, and that's the Bible is clear, He's not going to accept that. Revelation 3, 14 through 16 brings that back out. So make sure that as we look at our lives, that we are not the church of Laodicea, that we're not the church at Ephesus, leaving our first love. Final point, this lesson will go home with you. Our friend Abraham, anybody in this building ever heard of a guy named Abraham in the Bible? Oh, got some people's attention. Abraham, where are you? It's almost like I can hear Abraham say, right here. I'm up on the mountain. And God, I'm up on the mountain and I'm offering my son, what was that fellow's name? Isaac. Why was he up on the mountain? Why did he have Isaac? God told him to. Who said God told him to? Very good. So God told him, said, take your son, your only son Isaac, this guy that you love a great deal, take him up on this mountain, and here's what I want you to do. You're going to sacrifice him. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to take him out. He's going. He's going to be a sacrifice. But I love Abraham. I love what he did. Kind of scary, Amy, when you first start seeing that. You know, I sure do love you, son. Come with Daddy. What are you going to do, Daddy? I'm going to kill you when I get you up here. Well, how's that love? The reality is, you know what? God tested Abraham and his faith, didn't he? You know, when you call out the name of Abraham, Abraham, where are you? I'm convinced that Abraham will say, I'm right here on the mountain. I'm doing, God, what you called me to do. When he looks at your life today and he calls out your name and he says, Teresa, where are you? I hope that Teresa, and when he calls out and says, Jerry, where are you? And Johnson's, where are you? And Ronnie, where are you? I'm hoping that we can say, Lord, I'm on the mountain where you told me to be. Lord, I'm in the church where you told me to be. God, I'm doing what you're telling me to do. And I'm doing it because of my love for you, not an outward act of religion. Amen. So where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Later today, I hope you'll read Genesis. You probably won't. But if you do, I'm just being real negative, aren't I? Genesis 22. Look at Chase. Chase, are you going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 12 when you get home? All right, call me when you get through. All right, so Genesis 22, 1 through 12. Read that if you can a little later today. I read it yesterday, so I'm not going to read it today. So the question is asked, Abraham, where are you? And once again, we can turn that around for you and for me. I love what Abraham did because he was obeying God. Amen? I love what Abraham did because it reminded me of a fella. I don't think y'all have ever heard of this guy. You have to go to the National School of Preaching and Biblical Studies to hear this guy. Nobody's ever heard of a guy named Job, right? All right. Everybody's heard of Job, haven't they? We've heard of him since he was a little bitty guy, since we were a little bitty guy or girl. The reality is, Job, where are you? I'm honoring God. Job, you just lost your family. Job, you just lost your health. Job, you just lost your wealth. Job, you just lost the dignity of your wife. Job, everything about you is done. Everybody's dead. Now where are you, Job? I'm in love with God. He never charged God with wrong, did he? You remember his wife? Y'all remember her? Her name was Myrtle Dean. Y'all remember that? You probably don't. Chase is like, I don't remember Job and Myrtle Dean. But the reality is, do you remember, Jerry, what his wife told him? What Job's wife said? He said, finish it up. Curse God and die. Thank you, honey, Mrs. Hallmark gift card. How encouraging was that, that his own wife said, curse God and die. Go ahead. I've got a good Aetna policy on you, brother. The reality is, he lost everything. But when you ask Job where he was in love with God, wasn't he? Are we in agreement? And then I have to think, as I close our lesson here just a moment, I think about a guy named Stephen. No, not Stephen Wilkerson. I do think about him. But I think about a guy in the Bible named Stephen. And Stephen, we call him Stephen the what? Starts with an M. Martyr. Stephen the martyr. So Stephen, I think about his love for the Father. I think about his love for God, that he literally gave his life in his service to the Lord. And when they were stoning him, do you remember what he said? The same thing Jesus said. He said, don't charge these people with wrong. Y'all remember that? There's a guy, hey, Stephen, where are you? I'm loving my Father. Stephen, where are you? I'm loving God. When you go to the next one and you think about Paul, used to be Saul. Paul had just got bitten by a snake. Did y'all hear about that? Let me tell y'all something about snakes. Now, I got to get y'all out of here. I was about to get up. Oh, Lord, help me. I was about to get on this thing about snakes. Darlene, I hate a snake. Let me tell you what I saw. Paula told me I was losing my mind. I know what I saw in our backyard. It was probably, seriously, Heather, the biggest thing I've ever seen. It was about this long. And it was out there by our patio. Paula said, that is not a snake. It's a worm. But I don't care. A worm crawls like a snake, right? Good enough. So they got to be cousins. Thank you, Heather. Appreciate your understanding. But Paul, he got snake bitten. Did he or did he not? But did he keep going? He was also shipwrecked, which would tick me off. I'm here trying to do what the Lord's telling me to do. Now I'm in a shipwreck. So I'm calling it. No, he didn't do that. He kept going, didn't he? He kept going, didn't he? Yeah. And then we know that some of his own people was trying to track him down and kill him because they're mad at his new way, the new way with Christ. You know what he did? He kept going, didn't he? Hey, Paul, where are you? I'm loving God. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm doing what he's calling me to do. Joseph, we could look at him too. The reality is it all comes back to you and me and to God and our relationship with him. Where are you today in your walk with him? Are you growing as we should? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be learning from him every single day. Matthew 28, are we doing what we're called to do, to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then completing our task, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, Jesus says, I'll be with you. How long? Always, even to the what? Even to the end of time. Always and forever. So there it is. Where are you today? To the one that's not a Christian today, man, what are you doing? Why would you keep rejecting Christ? Get it right. Okay, come to know Jesus. Put him on in baptism. Confess in the presence of a witness or the group of witnesses that you believe that Jesus is God's Son. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Repent of your sin. Start living for Jesus today. Does that make sense? Today, start living for Jesus. How do I do that? Just start studying the Bible. Don't go by what man says. They'll get you all messed up. Go by what God says and you'll get there. Jesus says, I am the way, There you go. So today, if you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that you become one. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful all the way unto and into your death. And always remember that we are indeed our brother's keeper. If you're a Christian, but you've wandered from the fold of safety, you know, hey, it's time for me to come back. I got to get things right in my relationship with God. I'm tired of playing games. Let us pray with you, for you, help you, encourage you any way that we can. If you need anything, come on right now. Together we stand in.